Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
We're going to have a bit of a visual sermon a little later on. This is the last week of the series that we've been doing on the 7 points of our covenant that we have with one another as members of the body of Christ. Last week was a little bit of an interruption in that because of the baptism service. But actually, the message that Clive brought last week is a good preparation for what God wants to say to us this week. Let me just remind you of the first 6 points of the covenant. Every one of them, of course, reflects something of the nature of the relationship that we have in covenant with God. Therefore, we are to reflect that relationship in the way we relate to one another. And you remember on the first week, we talked about the fact that we belong to one another. That's a quotation from Scripture. Paul says, you belong to one another as members of the body of Christ. And we belong to one another because we all belong to the Lord. If you are a child of God and the person next to you is a child of God, then you belong to one another as children of God. And so that is the whole basis, if you like, of covenant, the fact that we belong to him and we belong to one another, so we're to express that and work that out in our lives. Then, secondly, I'm just making sure I get it all in the right order here. Secondly, we love one another. We love one another because he loves us, and that loving we saw is expressed in the way in which we give to one another. And then that is followed by the fact that we will provide for one another. We will care for one another. We're not just living selfish, individualistic lives, but if one has a need, we all have need. And one of the important things that we express in our life groups, which are really covenant groups, is the way that we can care for one another and provide for one another in any way that is appropriate. And then we talked about defending one another, standing up for one another, refusing to let anybody criticize, judge, or condemn your brother or sister in Christ, because that's the nature of love, isn't it? Yeah. The Lord is our defender, just as he is our provider, so we provide for one another. He is our defender, he is our shield, so we shield one another, we defend one another, we stand up for one another. We refuse to get drawn into any kind of criticism and judgment of one another. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
And then the fifth week, we talked about honoring one another, that God has honored you. He's honored you by giving you salvation. He's honored you by giving you a new life, giving you a new heart. He's honored you with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's honored you by putting the gift of his kingdom within you. He's honored you in so many ways. His grace is there. His mercy is there for you every day. So we will honor one another. Deciding not to judge one another is dealing with the negative, but then we have to express the positive. And when you honor people, you look for ways to bless them.
That's right.
You want to really encourage them and to build them up and to show you that you affirm it. When we have the hero of the month, that's just one way of expressing that honor. We honor one particular person or family each month. But of course, that honoring of one another needs to be taking place throughout the whole body. And then I think Pastor Helena was talking a couple of weeks ago about the way in which we are to be faithful to one another, because God is faithful to us. I say God is faithful to us. Therefore, we will be faithful in one another. And what that means is that we will be faithful in working out our covenant relationships with one another. We have no right to divide or separate or to allow the enemy to cause any divisions amongst us. Where there is unity, the Lord commands the blessing. So wherever there is unity, the enemy wants to cause division. So you can always tell whether the Lord is at work, because that draws people together, or whether the enemy is at work, because that separates people.
Amen.
Now, we have the last one. And actually, without this one being in place, none of the other six can function. And this is, I will forgive you. I belong to you. I love you. I will provide for you. I will defend you. I will honor you. I will be faithful to you. I will forgive you. What the actual full text is that if you ever fail in your covenant responsibilities to me, I will be quick to forgive you.
Amen.
Quick to forgive. Now, we know that the Lord has forgiven us. You remember last week, Pastor Clive had these three chairs up here. We won't have people sitting on them this week, but they represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there was a black cloth, which we'll use a little later on, and that symbolized the wall of our sin that separates us from God. But what Jesus did on the cross was to break down that wall, to open up the way for us to go actually right before the throne of God, right into the Holy of Holies, to know that we can be one with God through His mercy, through His love, through His acceptance. And that passage that from My Dear Child that Pastor Gary read at the beginning is great in expressing just how complete God's forgiveness for us is, how He has saved us completely from the condemnation we deserve, how He has made us totally acceptable in His sight. Now, Jesus says, therefore, that this is to have repercussions on the way in which we deal with one another. So let's just, first of all, look at some scriptures. If we can have the first scripture up. Here, I know Google gets everywhere, but Google is not yet scripture. Actually, the reason why you were so late coming in, because I sort of threw them into a wobbly by asking them to do a whole lot of things at the last moment, thinking that it was simple, but being told very politely, Pastor Colin, it's not that simple. Right, now, here is a phrase from the Lord's Prayer that you know well. Forgive us our sins. But now, this is translated as it should be from the Greek, as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. Now, I want you to notice the order. Before we know the Lord, we need His forgiveness in order to be brought into right relationship with Him. But once we have come into that place, then the order is this. God says, you forgive, then I'll forgive. Because He has already forgiven us, been so merciful to us, He expects us to be merciful to one another. And just after giving us what we call the Lord's Prayer, if we go to the next scripture, Jesus said this, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But do not forgive men their sins. Your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, He's talking to believers because it's only when we become believers that God becomes our Father. Yeah. So, Jesus is making it very clear that God wants to go on forgiving us whenever there is need of that. His mercy is new for us every day. But our ability to receive that forgiveness is dependent upon our willingness to forgive others. Let's have a look at the next scripture. Jesus gave the disciples what is usually called the prayer of faith in Mark 11. And this is the last part of that. And whenever you pray. Now that means whenever you pray. At any time you ever pray. It is essential for you to forgive anyone against whom you hold anything. It is essential that you forgive anyone against whom you hold anything. That's a fairly comprehensive statement, isn't it? For then your heavenly Father will also forgive all your sins. We have to remember this is Jesus speaking. This is God speaking. If you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. These scriptures would be very familiar to you. But I've got some folks this morning that are going to help me just flesh this out for you, show you what the implications of this mean. So if they'd like to come up on the platform now. God's forgiveness for us is complete. We know that. He has done on the cross everything that is necessary for that. If you guys would just like to hold the cloth up. What, Pastor Clive, for the benefit of those of you who were not here last week, this cloth represents that barrier of sin. And Jesus on the cross destroyed that barrier, so the way is clear for us to have relationship with God. Now here are a representative number of believers. God has put them all into the body of Christ, so he has actually brought them into a place of unity. When you are born again, you are made one with every other believer. Now, disunity can come in, but it isn't that you start disunited and have to become united. You actually start united and therefore have to stand against becoming disunited. So they're going to hold hands as a sign that they are united. And they're just, you guys can just go and have some fellowship with these other beautiful believers. They're able to do all these great and wonderful things together in the body of Christ because they are one. And God loves them and wants to work through their lives both individually and corporately. Now, I've asked two of them, Benjamin and Melissa, just to come and sit on these chairs. They're two believers. They don't have any particular relationship together. I just want you to be aware of that. I'm not matchmaking this week. They are just two of the students, but they can hold hands as a symbol of their unity, of their love for one another. But supposing something happens, one offends the other in some way, whether inadvertently or deliberately, immediately something comes between them and destroys that unity. Now, of course, if they are quick to forgive, that immediately disappears. But supposing they don't, supposing they blame one another, then Melissa says, well, it wasn't my fault, it was Benjamin's fault. Benjamin say, well, it wasn't my fault, it was Melissa's fault. Now, of course, none of you would ever have problems like that, but it can happen among Rafi's students, so I am... But they are quick to forgive at Rafi, hallelujah. Otherwise. But we don't have that same hold over others. We can discipline students in a way we can't discipline church members, isn't it? What a pity, what a pity. So they've got this thing between them. And it is invidious, isn't it, how as soon as there is a lack of forgiveness, a hardness comes in and a separation in that relationship. They can still see one another, but somehow they're not bonded and linked together in the same way. Now, of course, that is going to have repercussions. Look what happens in their relationship with other people. Okay, go. They can still be united to others, but something has happened to them on the whole area of relationships. I mean, it looks crazy to see them carrying a board, but what that represents is the hardness that has come into their hearts. I didn't know how to represent a hard heart because you can't see your heart. But that's what that board represents. So, yes, they can relate, they can talk, they can chat, they can hold hands to a certain extent with some, but things are not the same. And they might not have anything against those other brothers and sisters, but the fact that there is someone that they are not in unity with is going to have a knock-on effect with all their other relationships. Now, if you'd like to just come and sit back down again, here they are then, they're still separated. You can see how that affects their relationship with others. But how does it affect their relationship with God? Jesus says that they can't receive his forgiveness. So, if I just put myself in the place of Jesus for a moment, they might say, Lord, forgive me. Not necessarily about that relationship, but about other things that are going on in their lives. And look what's happening. There's something stopping the mercy and the forgiveness of God getting to them. They're not cut off completely from God. They can still function as believers, just as although their relationships are impaired, they're carrying that board, they can relate to others, so they can still relate to God. They're still blessing. They still have the anointing. God hasn't taken that away. They can be fooled into thinking that everything is all right because they can still function. But Jesus says they're now in a state of unforgiveness. So ultimately, that is going to have a detrimental effect upon them. If they stubbornly refuse to get reconciled, look what happens to the cloth. It gets higher and higher. They're still functioning out of the anointing that they have, but nothing fresh is flowing into them from God. So they can keep going for a certain period of time, but then after a while, things begin to dry up spiritually because that channel of God's grace is not flowing through their lives because they are refusing to be merciful to one another. And that's just one relationship. They think it doesn't matter too much because of all the other relationships that they have. And they can still function, they can still praise the Lord, they can still lift their hands, they can still say, Lord, forgive me. But still the barrier is there, Jesus says, because they refuse to forgive one another. Now, of course, as soon as they get reconciled, this goes, they go, and the way is clear. Drop it completely. That's the power of reconciliation. And what the scripture says is that we have a gospel of reconciliation. And how can we take that gospel out into the world and want people to be reconciled to God if we're not reconciled with one another? That, you see, what has happened now is they are in a spiritually healthy state. Now, of course, before that reconciliation, it would have been possible for them to have spent years in a state of unforgiveness towards one another. That can have serious implications for their health. I've lost count of the number of people who, over the years, that I've known to be healed even of major things, because they have forgiven someone that they needed to forgive. One of the most dramatic was a lady who was in the advanced stages of multiple sclerosis. She was a wheelchair case. And God spoke to her one day about a particular relationship and said, you are to forgive. She forgave and immediately got up out of her wheelchair, completely healed. Thank you, God. Now, you see, it wasn't the unforgiveness that caused the disease, but it was the unforgiveness that was preventing the healing. Because if God doesn't forgive you, how is he going to heal you? Because forgiveness and healing go hand in hand. Both are the fruit of what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, you guys can go. Thank you very much for your help. Let's give them a big thank you. God, no, you can leave us. God has given you such a wonderful gift of forgiveness. And you see, what he says to us about all his gifts, whatever I give to you, give away to others. Because I've been merciful to you, be merciful to others. The church is coming up to 20 years old now. In the very early years, we had a husband and wife who were members of the church here, whose teenage son was on holiday in the Canary Islands, and he was murdered. He was stabbed and killed. Apparently it was over some dispute over a girl. Lesson, never fight over women. And you can imagine the trauma, the shock of this. And the father said to me, I must go immediately to the Canary Islands. And so I said, why is it so urgent for you to go? And he said, I must go to the prison and I must tell the young man who killed my son that I forgive him and I'm praying for him to come to know Jesus. Now, what kind of grace is that? And that's what he did. At first, the authorities, because he was the father of the murdered boy, didn't want to allow him into the prison to see the murderer, but he persisted and he insisted that he did so. And he was allowed to do so. And of course, he went and witnessed to Jesus, witnessed to this young man about Jesus. That's a wonderful example of mercy, of forgiveness. Now, that wasn't for another Christian, but it was a sign of what God was doing actually in the church at that time, where there was such love, such forgiveness for one another. This is something that must be inbuilt into our sort of spiritual genes, really. That our immediate reaction, you see, the thing is, he was quick to forgive. And you can imagine that in a thing like that, if you weren't quick to forgive, you could very easily become hard-hearted, bitter, resentful, angry with God for allowing it to happen, certainly angry with the one that took the life of your son. Actually, the couple went to live in the Canary Islands, subsequently themselves, and my wife and I happened to see the father there a few years later, when we were just walking along somewhere, there he was, and he was saying just what a wonderful life they've been having out there since they moved. But you see, God knows the power of forgiveness, which is why he knew that we couldn't know him without that power of forgiveness impacting our lives. Let's just have a look at some more scriptures. In Luke 6, verse 37, God says, "If you do not judge others, you will not be judged yourself. If you do not condemn others, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." We all know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Judge not, because if you do judge, you will be judged with the same judgment with which you've judged others." Now, can you see that any failure to forgive is judgment? Hello? That instead of forgiving, you are judging and you are condemning the other one. Let's look at the next scripture. This is the disciple, of course, saying, "Well, Lord, how many times do you expect me to forgive my brother when he wrongs me? Would 7 times be enough?" "No, not 7 times," Jesus answered. "I tell you to forgive 70 times 7. Is this scripture new to anyone? Do you do it? There's more silence there than affirmation. You see, I'm not talking about things that we don't know. Let's look at the next scripture. Jesus taught the parable of the unmerciful servant because to him this is such a crucial part of life. And this is the end of the parable. "Then the master recalled the servant and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I cancelled that enormous debt because you pleaded with me to do so. Should you not have been just as merciful to your fellow servant?' His master was so angry that he put him in the hands of the jailers to be tortured until the debt that was previously cancelled was fully repaid. Then Jesus warned, 'This is how my heavenly Father will deal with you unless you are merciful and forgive your brother from your heart.'" I don't think you need anyone to preach about that or to tell you what it means. It is so self-evident. But the question, beloved, is whether you actually believe it. You see, I'm sure that if anybody believed that, they would never, ever refuse to forgive someone and to do so immediately and to do so wholeheartedly. And this is the thing about the nature of God's love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs. So when God forgives us, he keeps no record of the wrongs. To say, I forgive you, but I won't forget, is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is forgiving, letting the whole matter go. As you know, I was brought up and ordained in the Anglican Church. And because I was brought up into the sort of middle or high echelons of the Anglican Church, one of the things that I was taught to do, rather like Catholic priests, was to hear people's confessions, done somewhat differently than in the Catholic Church, but nevertheless the same principle. And I was taught this. When you hear someone's confession, you are there to give them the assurance of God's forgiveness. But whatever you have heard in that confessional is never to be repeated to another soul because it is under the blood and therefore exists no longer. But neither must you allow what you have heard ever to affect your future relationship with that person. And I think I can stand here 47, 48 years later and say to you that I believe as far as is humanly possible, that's what I've lived. I've certainly never ever told a soul anything that anybody has ever confessed to me. My wife is here. She knows that I am absolutely rigid about never ever breaking a confidence. It is so, so important. Because you can't trust people if they break confidences. But at the same time, you see, if love keeps no records of wrong, then you do not let some spat or some disagreement or some hurt affect you in such a way that you carry an offense against that person into the future. Forgiveness, even of one another, has to be complete. And if somebody can forgive like that for having their son murdered, I reckon we can forgive much lesser things that happen to us. Let's see this next scripture. It was so important, this whole matter of forgiveness, that as Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he prayed for all those that were responsible for putting him there. Father, forgive them, for they do not understand what they are doing. We can hardly grasp the nature of such love, being painfully nailed to a cross and saying something like that. However, beloved, this leaves us with a little bit of a problem because we do understand. We do understand about forgiveness. Those that put Jesus on the cross, they didn't understand what they were doing, but we do understand. Because we have tasted of the mercy of God, any refusal to be merciful to others is something we do intentionally. We do knowingly. we do understanding the nature of what we're doing according to Jesus. That it's going to mean that we will remain at odds with the person until we do forgive, but it means that we're going to remain at odds with God. Yeah, he will still use us. Yes, he will still bless us. Yes, he will still be gracious to us. But somehow, until there is that reconciliation, forgiveness, until there is that mercy, there will not be the unity with him that he intends and desires. We are not ignorant. We do understand. Have we got the 5 points? Is it possible to put those up? God spoke to me a couple of days ago, or sometime during the week, because I've been thinking about this, obviously building up to what would need to be said today. And he said there are 5 repercussions if you do not forgive, if you fail to forgive. And this was sort of the Lord speaking to me. So the first one is that when people don't forgive, they are not merciful as I am merciful. Well, that might be obvious, but then what did Jesus say at the Last Supper? He gave a command, didn't he? Be merciful as I, the Lord your God, am merciful. So when we refuse to be merciful or fail to be merciful, we are disobeying the Lord. The second one, those that don't forgive disobey my word and so oppose my authority. Can you see when we know what God says, forgive, be merciful, parable of the unmerciful servant, or what Jesus says about praying, and when we don't do it, we are disobeying his word. And if we know the word, we're knowingly disobeying the word. But whenever we disobey the word, we oppose the Lord's authority. Because he expresses his authority in his word. Thirdly, he says with bated breath, those that don't forgive do not walk in the fear of the Lord. There's a scripture that says that those who walk in the fear of God are merciful. And you see, if we disobey the Lord, don't take any notice of what he says. Think somehow that it doesn't quite refer to us in those particular circumstances. Then we've lost our fear of God. We've lost our awe of him. We've lost some sense of his rule and reign in our lives. And instead of walking in the Spirit, we're actually walking in soulishness. And you see, this is why if these two had persisted in the spat between them and that had begun to affect their relationship with God, it was because, actually, God can't rule and reign where there is unforgiveness. He can only rule and reign where there is mercy and where there is love and where there is grace. Then fourthly, in forgiving others, this hit me. During the week, because I'd never really sort of seen it quite as. Actually, it should say, it's probably my fault writing quickly beforehand. In failing to forgive others, it should say. In failing to forgive others, they judge me. They do not believe I deal with my children in the right way. See, supposing that somebody had offended me. If I do not forgive them, I'm judging God because I'm saying, Lord, I don't believe what your word says. Why? Because Jesus says all judgment is given to the Son. Now, I've always understood that means there's no judgment left for me. But, you see, if all judgment belongs to the Son, then if my brother needs judgment, it's God to do it, not me. If he needs to be dealt with in some way, then God will deal with him, not me. If his heart isn't right, then God will get his heart right. I can't. And so, if I judge someone else, it's like saying, Lord, you're not dealing with him in the right way. You ought to sort him out, and sort him out quick. And God says in answer to that, well, I will deal with the speck in his eye when I've dealt with the beam in yours. Because you see, if we're disobeying because we refuse to forgive, we have got a massive beam in our eyes. We just are not applying the word. And fifthly, those who do not forgive do not take seriously that what they do to others, they do to me. Isn't that what Jesus said? Sheep and goats, remember those? Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. Whatever you do not do to them, you do not do to me. And this is the whole business of covenant, you see, that however God has dealt with us, he loves us, so we love others. He honors us, so we honor others. He provides for us, so we seek to provide for others. He is merciful, so we are merciful. He forgives, so we forgive. Do you remember that in James it says, if any of you is sick, call for the elders of the church. They will come and they will anoint you. The prayer of faith will raise the sick man from his bed. But it also says, and confess your sins one to another. Confess your sins one to another, and the prayer of faith will raise the sick man. Now, what's James saying? That you need to confess all your sins to another person? No, I don't think he's saying that. But I think he's saying when you pray together, if there is anything that you hold against one another or against anybody else, confess it. Because otherwise it will hinder the healing, the anointing, and even the prayer of faith will not be effective without that mercy. When you're in leadership, people get hurt. You never intend, unless you're a bad leader, you never intend to hurt people. But you know they're going to get hurt or feel hurt. And they're not going to feel hurt so much because you have done something to offend them, but because of the way God has used you to speak to them, to confront them. Because there are times we all need to be confronted with issues in our lives. And when people don't want to face up to not really what the leader is doing, but what God is saying or doing through the leader, They can choose to take offense. They can choose to go off, leave the church. They can choose to go and badmouth you to other people. And people do that kind of thing. But it's not that they should or need to forgive the leader for hurting them, but that's what they say. They say, he's hurt me, she's hurt me, they've hurt me. And actually the fault, you see, lies in the heart of the one who's taken offense. Because even if it was right that somebody had inadvertently hurt them, they should still forgive. Because if anybody ever leaves, they take offense with them, they take unforgiveness with them, and they plant that negative thing in whatever church they then go to. Why am I raising this? I'm raising this because I can remember when the pastor of Hillsongs in Australia came to speak at Faith Camp, he said something very, very important. He said, I tell people when they join my church, I said, there is one thing I can guarantee. While you're a member of this church, you're going to get hurt. Because unfortunately, none of the others in the church are yet perfect. But then I tell them that when you get hurt, you're there to forgive, to work through the issues, and to come through to a place of unity and healing with one another. And that's it. That's what covenant's all about. Covenant isn't say we're always going to get things right. Sometimes we're going to get things wrong. Even those in leadership will sometimes get things wrong. They need to be quick to acknowledge that and to seek to put things right. But whoever we are, there are going to be times when, even if we don't intentionally, people are going to get hurt. I can remember I was speaking once at a leaders' conference, and it was the sort of a first session of a whole series of sessions that I was going to have with these leaders. And there was one man who was so angry. He stood up and he badmouthed me. He said all kinds of things publicly at the end of this first session. The following day, he was the first one to get broken before the Lord and repent. God brought him through to a whole new place in his life and ministry. Because you see, that's what happens sometimes. You get touched on the raw and you react. God touches a spiritual nerve and you feel offended. And I said to that guy on that time, I didn't say anything, didn't try to defend myself or anything, because there wasn't anything really to defend. I mean, I'd just been preaching the word of God. But I just said, brother, you need to go away and ask yourself why you're so angry. Say, just look around you, because there were about 150 leaders there, all pastors. They were all pastors, not just leaders. I said, nobody else has reacted like you've reacted. Now, why should you have reacted like that? What is God saying to you about your own heart? And you see, this is what happens, beloved. We sometimes get offended with others, not just with leaders, but with others, when God is using them to speak to us truths that we find uncomfortable. They can touch us on the raw in ways that we don't want. There are things about ourselves that we've been hiding away from the touch of God. And He can use us and use others to come and actually deliberately offend us. I mean God offending us, not the person. God is deliberately exposing that thing in our hearts that needs to be dealt with. But when we don't want to respond, we tend to blame the one whom God has used. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And we take issue with that one. Instead of going away, getting on our knees and our faces before God and saying, Lord, what are you showing me about myself and about my heart? Where has this anger come from? Where is this resentment? What is this bitterness that is within me? Because you see, Jesus said, nothing outside a man defiles a man, but only that which comes from within, from his own heart. Where has the offense come from? From his own heart, not from what the other person did. Where has the anger come from? From his own heart. Where has the bitterness and resentment come from? From his own heart. And this is the thing that we all need to be aware of as members of the body of Christ, that God is doing this stuff on those around us all the time, just as he's dealing with issues in our own lives all the time. And this is why when we see others struggling with an issue, we shouldn't judge them, we shouldn't condemn them, we shouldn't say, oh, they're not doing this, they're not doing that. We should pray for them. We should encourage them. Because we want them to come through, whatever issue it is that God is confronting them with, whatever heart issue God is dealing with. And this is what covenant is all about. When we lived in community, we used to call it sandpaper ministry. You know, the way we rub up against one another. But the sandpaper is uncomfortable, but you end up with smoothness afterwards. And, you know, I'm sure that God is probably doing a bit of sandpaper ministry this morning. And I'm not seeking to be rude or offensive to anyone, but God will have touched things in different people's hearts. And you can say, oh, I don't like that preaching. I'm not going to go to that place. You can do anything like that, you see. Or you can say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What heart issue do you need to deal with in my life? Because I can tell you this, my friend. If you sit there this morning and say, I don't have any heart issues that God needs to deal with, then you're deceived. Because the scripture says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there are the times when we will hurt one another in the wrong way, negative way, and forgiveness is needed. But there are other times when the offense is not really the result of what other people have done, but of what God is exposing in your own heart. But in either case, the answer is always mercy. God's mercy towards us and our mercy towards one another. God's forgiveness for whatever heart issues he is exposing, so that then more of his mercy, of his love, and of his forgiveness can flow into the lives of others around us. This great gift of his mercy we can impart to others. This great gift of his forgiveness we can let flow out of us and into the lives of others around us. And then, of course, you take that mercy wherever you go. Into the workplace, into your relationships. Because what God is doing with every one of us, my friends, is making us more like He is. And if his mercy is new every morning, then our mercy for others needs to be new every day. Shall we all stand? Let's just pause quietly. Just close your eyes so you're not looking around and getting distracted. Can you simply say to the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me this morning? If you don't already know, I think many of you are probably very well aware of issues in your heart, in your relationships, is addressed. But if you've been angry with people, if you've been bitter and resentful, if you've been at others, then saying, Lord, deal with him, deal with her. But say to him, Lord, what are you saying to me about myself? And if you realize you have been judgmental, you've been judging God, you've been saying, God, you should have dealt with this person and that person and these people in ways that he hasn't, I think it's time for you to say, Lord, forgive me for judging you. Forgive me for having a wrong attitude in thinking that you should have dealt with these people in a different way than you have. If you know there's some situation that has aroused in you this anger, this bitterness, this offense, before ever you try to put anything right with others, you need to put things right with God and say, Lord, forgive me for having such offense in my heart. Forgive me for this hardness of heart. Forgive me for my critical, judgmental, condemning attitudes. Purify my heart, Lord. I realize that these other people didn't make these things happen in my heart. Your word is very clear about that. They exposed something about my heart that I've never really wanted to face. And thank you that this morning you lovingly, gently, graciously enable me to face these issues about myself, about my own heart. Lord, I realize these things have separated me from people. And I've just given space to the enemy to allow that to happen. And Lord, I am so sorry. And I need your forgiveness first and foremost. And why don't you take the next step and say, and Lord, fill my heart afresh with love. Let there be a fresh release of your love and therefore of your mercy, of your forgiveness towards any that have caused me offense, any that I felt angry or bitter towards, whether recently or whether things in the past, things that perhaps I've been holding on to for years. Oh God, by your grace this morning, right now, I want to let go of these things. And I want to be set free from all the effect that they've had upon my life. Because of the intransigence of my heart, the hardness of my heart, the unwillingness to forgive and to let these things go. Oh God, thank you that you expose these things to me today, that they can be dealt with once and for all. Maybe there's particular people now that you need to forgive. Hurt that you need to let go of. Let me tell you, as soon as you forgive, the hurt will be healed. I was ministering once to a young lady who had recently been raped, violently raped, abused in a most terrible way. By the grace of God, as we prayed, she forgave. And a most tremendous sense of peace and of healing came into her life. And she was a believer who'd never had any sexual activity before. And I can remember God said to her, "To me, you are still a virgin." Because she had not willingly given up her body. And it was such a wonderful, healing thing, you know, to hear from God. So complete was his healing for her. Once she had received that grace to forgive. Murder, rape, those are big things we've touched on this morning. Most of the things that affect you would be less than that. But dear friend, whatever it is, let it go. Let it go now. Don't hold on any longer. Not for a moment longer. Not even for a second longer. You're only damaging yourself, damaging your relationship with others, damaging your relationship with the Lord. Let it go. Say you forgive. Make that decision. It's not a question of feelings. That young lady I just mentioned, she didn't feel forgiveness until after she'd forgiven. She made the decision first. And then when God met with her, it affected her emotions. The healing came into her emotions as well as spiritually. Let it go, my friend. I just sense this is what God is saying, that you just got to let things go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. To one after another, he's saying, just let it go. Just forgive. You know, when you forgive, a great sense of peace is restored to you. the peace that is beyond understanding. And the joy of the Lord again becomes your strength. Such a beautiful sense of God's peace in this place. Why? Because he says, blessed are the peacemakers. You're making peace with others and with the Lord. So you are blessed. Maybe there's someone or some others that you will need to go to be reconciled, to talk with them, to ask for their forgiveness. Well, don't delay in doing that if that's necessary. Just pray right now that God will give you the grace to do that, not to go to them with any sense of judgment or accusation, but to ask them to forgive you for the way you have felt towards them. And Lord, we ask you to open up the opportunities. And we pray that we will be received with love and with grace and with mercy. That the forgiveness will be mutual. And the bond of love strengthened and deepened beyond anything that happened before. And we thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, you said that you forgive us as we have forgiven others. So I pray right now for a great sense of your mercy to come upon everyone in this room. Lord, as we are extending mercy to others, so you extend your mercy to us. And Lord, I believe that you are saying that as you do that, several people are being healed because this lack of forgiveness has hindered their ability to receive what you have wanted to give. And Lord, we know that forgiveness is a work of your mercy and that healing is also a work of your mercy. So we say, Lord, have mercy upon me. If you need healing, just lift your hands to the Lord right now and just pray, Lord, have mercy upon me. As I have sought to have mercy upon others now, so please have mercy upon me. Pour your healing grace into my heart, into my life, into my body. You can say to the Lord, Lord, if any attitude of my heart has been a hindrance to my ability to receive what you have wanted to give out of your love and grace, I pray now that that hindrance is removed and I can just live in the flow of your grace and of your healing power. Somebody's had a lot of backache and pain. It's all going. Because actually there's been so much tension in your body through unforgiveness that it's affected your bones, it's affected your joints. And already God's mercy, God's power is just flowing through your body, setting you free. Diane gave that wonderful testimony about how she received a healing in her back simply out of a word that God had spoken to her. Something that didn't seem related to the physical. Well, this is happening this morning in a different way, different people, but it's the same principle. That whatever God does spiritually affects our souls and affects our bodies. So thank the Lord for his healing grace working through you now. Somebody that suffers a lot of tension headaches, you're not going to have any more of those. There are people here with digestive problems. There's even somebody that has a whole lot of allergies, and you know you're being healed this morning. You think, what's the connection between allergies and forgiveness? Probably nothing, but somehow there was something in your life that God has been dealing with this morning that is now opening up the way for the healing of your allergies. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just begin to thank the Lord now? Thank him for his dealings with you. Personal to each one. See, he deals with each one in the right way, doesn't he? Oh, isn't he so good? See, he understands every one of us. He deals with each one of us in a personal way. He doesn't treat you the same way as even the person next to you. He deals with you as the person that you are, the person that he loves, the person for whom he wants the best possible. Hallelujah. Oh, he wants you to be free in the spirit, free in your soul, free in your body. Hallelujah. He doesn't want any spats, any tensions, any divisions. Oh, let's just thank him for increased unity in the body of Christ. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Can we just do what these folks on the stage symbolize? Just join hands with one another. Come across the aisles. And I just want you to pray for the whole body now, for the unity of love in the body, the covenant love within the body. And just pray especially for those whose hands you hold. Just pray now in your own language or pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. You prayed, Father, may they be one. And we thank you that in Christ Jesus we are one. And Lord, we want to express that unity. We want to express that love and that mercy in greater ways than ever before. And we praise you. We bless you. We thank you so much, Lord. Kurata pakara sitaria leto pakara sitoba. Oh, so many walls are being pulled down. So many dividing partitions are being pulled down. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. So much misunderstanding, so many hurts being healed. So much offense has just gone. It's gone. It no longer exists. And we just praise you, Lord. We bless you. Thank you, Lord, for a body, a church without any judgment of one another. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for that release of your love. We thank you for the release of your mercy, for the release of your grace. We give you all the honor, all the praise. Praise your wonderful and glorious name. Kura taparia letu pakara situri satuba. Bara taparia letu pakara situri sanduma. Wonderful, wonderful Lord. How we praise you. How we bless you. Oh, mighty Jesus. Just thank the Lord for the healing you've received. Not just physical healing, because, you know, just to get things right, that's a healing, isn't it? Oh, we thank you, Jesus, that you've been bringing things into your order this morning. And we just want to work out this covenant relationship with you and with one another. We pray for Pastor Clive and Jane who are ministering down in Folkestone today and for other leaders who are away ministering. Lord, we just pray that you will bless them and we all unite with them. We stand with them. We stand behind their leadership. And Lord, we thank you that we're going places with you and we're going together in unity. Praise your holy name. Come on, let's thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes. Just turn to all those around you before you go and say, what a relief.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.